Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
We want to get into some exciting adventure this morning of this wonderful topic that we're not really a topic. It's actually our lifelong experience as believers. I know that it's been kind of taught as a series now. We can never relegate knowing God to a topic, because knowing God is the very essence of what it's all about for us, eh? And after many, many years, I am still getting to know God. There's new things to discover about Him all the time. And He's just such a wonderful, infinite person that is just full of love. I just love what we sang, that whenever you look for God, you will encounter love. That's wonderful, isn't it? Just to know, man, that you don't have to be fearful of God the way that He's been portrayed sometimes. So knowing God is perhaps, or not perhaps, but is, I believe, the most important thing that we can ever experience this side of eternity. And I think it's a very true statement, as one commentator put. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that's very true. If you do not have a right perception and understanding of who God is, if your views of God are distorted, then many things in your life are not going to be as they should be. So what comes into your mind when you think about God? That's a good question to ask ourselves every time we hear His name mentioned. And as you know, we've been looking at an anchor scripture for this series, which is, I think I saw it somewhere here. Yeah, right here. That the people who know their God shall do great exploits, shall be strong and shall do great exploits. And for me, the key word in that scripture is the word know, the people who know. And I think that's an important thing for us to grasp again this morning, that that word know is not to know about or casually get acquainted with, but it's that wonderful word in the Hebrew that is described as yada. And the word yada means that to get to know in a personal way, to really become friendly with an understanding of another person. And that's the way that God really wants to know us and for us to know Him. It's a very personal thing. So there's no stereotype for your understanding of who God is. You will know God in a different way, perhaps, to me. But the important thing is that it's based on truth and that it bears reality and meaning and brings fruitfulness in our lives. That's important. So we're not here to know about God. We want to be those who will be strong, because this is the outflow always of knowing God. The more you get to know God on a personal level, the stronger you become. Stronger in the sense of being able to face the challenges of life, the difficulties that you may confront, the issues that you don't even understand, with a greater confidence, because you know who you're dealing with. You know who's for you. And that's the wonderful thing that comes when we start to this great journey of getting to know God in a more the people that know their God will become strong. Not possibly get stronger, but will become strong, more confident, able to stand better. Now we are getting strong again. So, I think the important thing for us is in getting to know God is that we get to know Him not based on the views and opinions of others. And I know that Peter touched on this, I think, last week or whenever he shared. But I just want to mention also, friends, that there are many views about God out there in the marketplace. Many opinions, many ideas, and frighteningly so, that a lot of our understanding of God is based upon what other people have told us. And I tell you, there's some weird stuff that is out there. Even books that have been written about God are not always the wisest things to search out for. And I just think of some of the views I've heard of God over my years. You know, one occasion I actually heard from a pulpit that God's got to smash you down before He builds you up. Nice, eh? I tell you that, I just thought, oh God, please, be gentle on this one. How are you going to smash me up? What an absolute fallacy. Then I heard another person once exclaim to me that, no, you know, God knew I needed to rest, so He made me sick. And I had to spend a whole week in bed, and I had a terrible flu and all sorts of things, but, you know, I had my rest. Well, friends, we know that's not the way God works. Far from it. And so, you know, there is a God that we think about in our minds, and there is a God in the Bible. And sadly, for many of us, the two are not the same. So the great thing is that we have to move more and more towards the place of understanding the God who reveals Himself to us through His Word and through the living Word, Jesus. And so when we do that, rather than books and opinions and what you hear out there, and even today it's even worse, I think, with the internet, that people can get plugged into all sorts of things that may look good, but really do not stand the test of accuracy against Scripture. And that's what we've got to be careful for. That's why it's so important to be plugged into a local church where you know you will get the right feeding, the correct input from Scripture that is always word-based, and know that you can be secure in receiving that. But ultimately, even so, your responsibility is to get to know God for yourself. No one else can do that for you. And no one else would want to, because that is such an exciting and fruitful kind of experience to spend time getting to really know God in a personal way. So, there's some important points, I think, as we get into this place of getting to know God that I just want to mention and for us to bear in mind. The first one is an obvious one, but it's worth repeating because I think many of us don't understand this sometimes. But God wants us to know Him. God wants to be known. He wants you to know Him. There's a wonderful scripture in the Psalms which says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." I think for many of us sometimes that's the difficulty. It's just being still. Not that you cannot, that's the only way you can get to know God, but many times I find when you just have the opportunity to be still, that is to free your mind of all the other issues of life and just to spend time saying, "God, I want to know You." You will be surprised how He answers you. And do that with your Bible open in front of you, in a place where you're not in a rush or in a hurry. And our friends, I know that we live in an instant world, and so much in the church these days is being presented as just a quick fix kind of way of doing things. But there will never, ever be a substitute for knowing God other than being still and allowing Him to reveal Himself to you. I've yet to find a crash course of knowing who God is. It doesn't work that way. Because He's a relational Father and God. And that's why He wants your attention. He wants to actually see you face to face. He's longing for that. He desires it more, perhaps, than we even do. And so, don't allow those wonderful opportunities that we have to slip us by. Be still and know that I am God. And the wonderful thing is that as you go to Scripture and you start reading through the pages of Scripture, especially through the Old Testament times, there are many instances where men encountered God in a very personal way. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 3, that where God speaks of Abraham as my friend. Abraham, my friend. In another instance, Jacob. You remember Jacob fleeing from impending doom, he thought. And he encountered God in Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. We read about Jacob who met God face to face. Imagine that, face to face. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that's from Exodus chapter 33. God spoke to Elijah at Mount Horeb. I'm sure you're familiar with that story, but it's good to go and read it again in 1 Kings chapter 19. And once in a very dark moment in the history of Israel, Isaiah was in the temple, and he records in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, that I saw God. I saw God high and lifted up, seated on a throne, high and exalted. And then perhaps of all examples in the Old Testament, we have David, who was really a man after God's own heart, as God declared of him. And he was one who really knew a lot about God, as recorded for us in all the wonderful Psalms that he wrote. So, there's a long history of God wanting to be known, wanting to be known by others, of being known to us and to all of mankind. Not just a few. God hasn't just handpicked a few people like Abraham, Moses, etc. But he wants himself to be known to all of us. Even right now today, God wants to know you in a deeper way. Maybe today is a day that you can just spend some time discovering truly who God is in your life. The wonderful thing about us too is, although God wants himself to be known to us, we also have been given everything we need to know about God. I think it's true to say that we will never know everything about God. If that was possible, then God wouldn't be God, because God is infinite. There are aspects of God that we will never be able to comprehend. But God has revealed enough about himself to us that should satisfy us in a deep way. He's withheld nothing from you and from me or from anyone in this world about himself that he wants you to know. So God is being very open-faced. His life is an open book before you. Everything that you need to know about God, he's ready to tell you. He's already told us, but for you to encounter it personally. Isn't that wonderful to know that we don't have to go chasing after a God who's hidden himself somewhere and through all sorts of hoops that we have to jump in order to gain access to him, when he's actually given us his word and said, "Here I am, displayed for you to discover. Won't you come and discover me? Won't you come and learn about me and what I really want for your life?" And so, living as we do in these ages, in this age, we have both God's written word and we have God's living word, Jesus. And added to that, in addition to that, if that's not enough, in addition to that, we also have been given an incredible teacher, God has ensured that everything that you possibly need to discover Him in a deeper way, He has already provided. And so He sent a teacher with His Word, a teacher who is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He is a reliable teacher. You can trust Him implicitly. He is the one who will guide you into truth, as the Bible tells us. He is the Spirit of Truth, and He will guide you into all truth. When Jesus came to leave His disciples, he was emphatic on the fact that we would never be left alone and that He would send someone who would be like Him, a counselor, a friend, a guide, and a teacher. So we have God revealed to us in His Word. And I just want again to recommend to you, friends, that just to put the Word one side and perhaps have opportunity now and again is really never going to be the way that God intends you to be satisfied by what He declares about you and Himself in that Word. If we go just through the book of Psalms, as I did this week again, I just paged through the Psalms, spent time reading through the Psalms. It's just amazing how much there is to discover about God in the Psalms. And I'm not even talking about the rest of Scripture. But if you just sit with the Holy Spirit and open your Bible at Psalm 23 that we all know so well, it is a well-known, perhaps the most well-known psalm of all, about the Lord being our shepherd. And allow the teacher, the guide, the Holy Spirit, to bring that alive to you, to personalize it for you, and for you to appropriate what is being said there for yourself. I tell you, you will walk out of that place far stronger, far more confident, far more assured in your spirit about all the issues that you may be facing, that you can go through them with confidence. That is how God wants to be with us. And so, in those six little verses of Psalm 23, not that David sat down and numbered them, obviously. It's just a short psalm, but it's packed with so much information from a man who actually knew the reality of what he was speaking when he wrote those words for us, and the Holy Spirit preserved them for us. And He guides us through those, if you allow him to guide you through those six verses, you'll get to know the great shepherd of the sheep, who is God Himself. Eh? And because He's your shepherd, because He's my shepherd, I will have everything I need. I can rest. He will lead. He will restore. He will guide. He will nourish me. And I will be blessed. Notice there in that there's nothing that you have to do. God, as the great shepherd, does it for you. He will lead you into that. It's going to transform your life more and more the deeper you get to know God. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, and this again is a psalm of David, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. What does that tell you, my friends? The closest people to us generally are our parents, our mother and our father. When we talk of love, we generally refer to our parents. We have our parents in mind, because we know how much they care for us and how much they love us. And yet, as fallible humans, they are capable, somewhere along the line possibly, of abandoning you, leaving you alone. And yet David says, even if that were to happen, I know, God, it's impossible with you. You will never abandon me. You will receive me always. So you're not alone, friends. Never, ever alone. In Psalm 30, verse 5, David says again, speaking of God, he says his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now, one of the fallacies that you hear proclaimed about God today is that you must have a balanced view of God. Oh yeah, it's all very well to speak of God's grace, but you must have this balanced view. Everything about us must be balanced. Well, I tell you, I see nothing balanced in that. If there's ever anything ever biased, it's that statement. Anger that lasts a moment, that's a moment. Favor, blessing, that lasts a lifetime. How can you compare that? And yet, our portrayal so often of God is that he's this angry guy waiting like a man with a big fly swatter, trying to whack us the moment we do something wrong. Remember, man, whenever you encounter God, you will encounter love. Always. Will never change. So, I've given you a list of some scriptures there. All from the Psalms. And I think if you spend some time just reading through those, reflecting on them, the end result will be you will know God better. And they're all there. Psalm 91, I don't know if they're up. Are they up there, guys? Hey? Coming. There we are. Psalm 91. Psalm 100, Psalm 103, 106, 108, 116, 121. Write down the references. Don't worry, haven't got the time today to read each and every one of them. But in those Psalms, you will just discover so much of the true nature of God, of His grace, His compassion, His commitment, His faithfulness, His love, etc. So the Word of God, and I've just focused on Psalms, I'm not excluding the rest of the Word of God, which is full of incredible insights into the true nature of God, just in that one little section of the Scriptures, how much we can learn about God from His Word. So, be still and know that I am God. Don't let that invitation slip you by. Take it, grab it with both hands. And it's worth grabbing with both hands every day of your life. Because that is going to lead you inevitably into a deeper understanding of God's true nature and His love for you. But then also, we don't only have the word of the Logos word, the written word, we also have the living word, Jesus. And He has the greatest and clearest insight into the nature of God that we could ever wish for or ever imagine. In fact, Jesus is all you need to know about God. And at the beginning of the letter that is written to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it's a very profound passage of Scripture. But there's a declaration that is powerful for us to grab in that passage of Scripture. And I just want to read it to you from a portion of it, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, from the Passion Bible, where it describes the sun as the dazzling radiance of God's splendor and the exact expression of God's true nature. The dazzling expression of God's true nature. In other words, God's mirror image. And there you have it. Awesome. Throughout history, as we've seen in the Old Testament, men had the only privilege men had was of God speaking to them through the prophets, that Scripture tells us. But we're living in a new age, We're living in the age of fulfillment. And in this age, we are privileged to have the full revelation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in fact, gives us a crystal clear revelation of God's nature. If you want to really know who God is, you just got to go and read and look into the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is the language of God. And God speaks to us. He's actually taken the additional step of revealing Himself to you and to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we read in that Hebrews passage verse 2, in these days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So if you want to know me, says God, then know my Son. If you know my Son, you'll know me. And that's the best we have to know God. As Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 11, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And you've been chosen. We've been chosen to have that revelation. So let us reach out and begin to absorb it more and more for ourselves. And then in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, what could be clearer than that, friends? That statement of who Jesus really is, declared to us without any ifs and buts or conditions. So if we want to see the Father, we just look to Jesus. What an awesome privilege, man, we have, I tell you. If you think David had a wonderful privilege of being able to get to know God in the way he did, we have even a better way. He could just speak to God that way. We have actually seen God revealed to us in the life of Christ. So, I think there's just so much that we can learn and take ownership of concerning God's nature, hey? And His attributes as they've just been revealed to us, what He wants us to know. Know about Him in and through the Word and through His Son Jesus. And it would take a long time, I think, if we were to try and sit down and look at every little aspect of God's nature, true nature, and His character in trying to understand Him better. But I think one aspect of God's nature that, for me, is possibly the foundation, and I don't want to say that this is any more important than any other, but for me, I think it is possibly the foundation of many of the other truths about God. And that is the truth that God never changes. God never changes. We would say in good English that God is immutable. Immutable means He is unchanging, onveranderlijk, as they say in Afrikaans. Now, what a comfort and a security that really just releases within me. Not so. Just to know, man, the God that we read of with Moses is the same today and will always has been. God is immutable. He will never change. And that's so important for you and for me and for all believers in the times in which we live right now, and that is times of great change. Nobody really knows how this week could end up, what events could occur. There's so many changes taking place. And inevitably with change comes a lot of insecurity. And you can see that all around us. I'm sure you notice it too. Just the way people live is like they're living because there's no tomorrow, almost. And that's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live full and contented lives free of anxiousness and free of uncertainty. And so, what better thing to just focus your attention on the fact is that I have a God who is unchangeable. That in spite of everything around me changing, even in my own personal life, there might be changes that I'm having to go through that I find difficult to handle. But God, who is the center of my life, never changes. That's awesome, friends. That's the way God wants us to live, with that absolute certainty in Him. He doesn't want you to be adrift on a sea of uncertainty, but He wants you to walk steadfast and sure in the knowledge that He never changes. He is, as we read those famous words in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing's ever going to change that. And as James wrote in his letter, he said that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change, like shifting shadows. And of all the shifting shadows of life and people around us, we can be certain that we have a God who does not change, and who will never be subject to change. So, flowing from God's unchanging nature, there's some very wonderful, profound truths that come out of that. The first is that His life never changes. God's life never changes. Psalm 102, verse 27 tells us that God remains the same and His years will never end. He's not like a Duracell bunny running out of energy. He's not finding it more difficult to deal with issues for us than He did 2,000 years ago. God never changes in that sense. His life does not change. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we have that wonderful declaration of God when He spoke to Moses, and Moses says, "Who shall I say is sending me?" And God said, "I am." That's all. I am. I am. I am Yahweh, God, Jehovah, the Lord. And He wasn't describing Himself. That's not a description of God, but it's more a declaration about God's self-existence. He doesn't depend on anyone to exist. He is self-existent. His eternal changelessness is what He's talking about. That's an awesome thing for us to grasp, friends. I'm still learning to comprehend that fully. That it's the truth of God. God has always been. He was always there. He exists. And He exists forever. And He will always be the same. What is that to you? Isn't that awesome? He doesn't grow any older. He doesn't gain any new powers. He doesn't lose any that He's had. He doesn't mature or develop. And He doesn't get any stronger. He doesn't get any weaker or wiser, because He is that already. There was a great old man of God called A.W. Pink, who was a very well-known Christian author when I first became a believer, and he wrote this. He said, speaking of God, he said, "He cannot change for the better, for He is already perfect. And being perfect, He cannot change for the worse." We have an unchangeable God in our midst, the center of our lives. He desires to be. Another issue about His unchangeableness or His immutability is that His character never changes. You see, God is not a God who knows anything about mood swings. He's never a fluctuation in His character. As He was yesterday, so He is today, and he will be forever. Doesn't that help you? Sometimes even when we try to be our best, we know, man, that things can affect us, and I won't be Mr. Nice Guy like I am today, tomorrow, because of this or that or some other situation. With God, we've got to just scrub all of that out of our minds and just remember that he is unchangeable in this nature. He does not have mood swings. He never becomes less merciful. He doesn't become less just. He doesn't become less good than he used to be, and he always as he is now. The character of God is today and always will be exactly what it was. And about 3,500 years ago, God declared to Moses, and he said, I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And as God did on that day, he does today. And he will be doing in the years to come. So it's not a question of, well, do I get in touch with God on the right day? Because every day is a right day for God. Another wonderful, immutable aspect of God's nature is the fact that the truth, his truth, does not change. You know, so often we can say things that we don't really mean. That's a failing of mankind, isn't it? We can give undertakings that we can't keep. Yesterday's promises for a lot of people have no relevance today. I think we're seeing even more and more of that today. You know, a man and his word are no longer what they used to be. And so those things can bring uncertainty when you're dealing with other people. But that's not true of the Word of God. God's Word stands forever. It's permanent. It's a permanent expression of God's minds and his thought. Never, ever changes. And that's why we can read in Isaiah chapter 6 to 8, Isaiah chapter 40, sorry, verses 6 to 8. It tells us that in a world that is temporary and so changeable, here today or gone tomorrow, that the word of our God stands forever. Friends, that's written in Scripture. It's never going to change. God's word stands forever. Likewise, in Psalm 119, verse 89, declares there that your word, O God, your word, O Lord, is eternal and it stands firm in the heavens. That's good to know, eh? The firmness of God's word is implanted in the heavens, not on this earth. So, what that tells me, friends, is that when I open my Bible, when you open your Bible and you read the words of God, you are reading words that can never change, that will never end, that will never pass away. You are reading something that is eternal in every sense of the word. Then also, what else about God that is so unchangeable? Well, his purposes and plans never change. He doesn't have to come up with a new idea every year. Ever since man turned away from God, ever since sin plunged us all into this darkness and confusion, God has had an eternal purpose, and that is that has never changed, and that is to bring us all back to himself. Has never changed. God is continually seeking the lost and the fallen to come back to himself. Whenever you encounter God, you encounter love. No matter how much rebellion you've been into, no matter what sin you have committed, no matter how far you think you have fallen, and you turn around, you will always encounter God. You will always encounter love. And so we read that wonderful fulfillment of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 21, which I'm sure you know well. That God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and God has made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of Christ. The cross is God's only plan. Friends, there is no other plan. That's the plan. There's not an emergency plan stuck away somewhere in God's bottom drawer, because God has revealed the plan, and that plan is forever. It's never going to change. As they say, there is no plan B. The cross is His only plan, and more so, the man who laid down his life on that cross and whose blood has taken away the sins of this world. But not only who died, but who also rose again on the third day and who lives forevermore. Hallelujah. So the purpose and plan, I think, of God is clearly stated for us in Scripture. And the early church grasped that with both hands. And we read those wonderful scriptures in Acts where they say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given to man by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4. And everyone, no exclusions, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, will be, will be saved. And everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name. Isn't that wonderful? A complete plan that does not need any alterations, additions, or modifications in any way. Jesus is the complete plan. He is God's unchanging way of salvation. But then God's way also doesn't change in that His way of spreading the good news. This good news that we've been listening to even today of His unchangeableness and the outworkings of that in our lives and in the lives of the world. His way of change of spreading this good news about His love and His forgiveness, His righteousness, that has also never changed. Because God has only one way of spreading that news, and that is through the church. There is no other way but the church. You see, God's plans are fixed and firm. So He's not looking to the United Nations or to any world body or alliance of nations or leaders of the world to do something on His behalf. He already has taken care of that. That's why He's called you and me and us. We are the church. We are God's plan. That'll never change. You can stand on your head, you can do somersaults, whatever you want to do, it'll never change. And that is the great delight that we have as well, that we are bearers of good news forever. Wherever we go, we take with us good news. And so I just want to finish with that wonderful commissioning scripture, which says that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. So therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it wonderful how that scripture just ends off with an emphasis on the unchangeability and permanence of God. I will always be with you. So the encouragement for us and the challenge for us is that we go out. And the nations may be even in your neighborhood. That's where it all begins. And our workplaces, etc. We go out with this great calling from the unchanging, everlasting, eternal God, ringing in our hearts. We are the advertisement of that, Christ's ambassadors, those that have been redeemed by his blood, are living in the wonderful freedom of knowing Christ in us, our hope and glory. And so we have this wonderful part of God's permanency as we go out and take this good news to a world that needs to hear it so desperately. So I trust that God will encourage you just again by refreshing our understanding of something of his wonderful nature and of his great love and compassion and of his grace for us. God bless you. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.